Morning to all of you. So glad you're here. It's an honor and a big responsibility to be invited to come up here and speak. And I hope to follow faithfully what God calls us to do. As you may have seen in the bulletin, if you've looked, the title for the sermon today is Humble Ourselves to Love. Today's sermon is not going to be about giving you a whole bunch of new biblical knowledge or new insights. We're going to look at passages that we've maybe some of them heard multiple times, others probably at least once or twice. And the purpose today is to really, in our hearts, be meditating. The Bible says that we should not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. So we want to ask God and open our hearts to the word speaking and the Holy Spirit moving for us to consider in ourselves the scriptures and how they apply to us today in the subject of humbling ourselves to love. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for forgiving us. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to get to be together today worshiping you. We pray, dear Lord, that we would have tender hearts today, that we would open our hearts and let the Holy Spirit work about the text, again, that we know, but just maybe put all together and emphasized that what you would do in our hearts about being humble and loving and forgiving. And we ask that in your name. Amen. We start off in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. And in verse 9, we see a beatitude that says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Am I a peacemaker? Are you a peacemaker? Are we peacemakers? That same chapter, moving on down, Jesus kind of applies this. Matthew 5:23, "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." In these two verses of Matthew, Jesus tells us, don't come to my altar to present an offering if you know your brother has something against you. What he wants us to do is take the initiative to be proactive and reconcile with our brother, then and only then come to the altar and present our offering. In the Old Testament, we read lots of passages like this one in Isaiah chapter 1, where God has some strong words for the Jewish people. Reading from verse 11 of Isaiah 1, "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. And I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feast. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow." In this passage we see of Isaiah, we see God speaking through Isaiah to tell the people that he's not going to accept their prayers anymore, their offerings or visits to the temple. And that's because God looked and he saw their heart was not right. And we can look at that, and as Christians say, oh, yeah, well, that was a pact of works, and they were not fulfilling their half of it. And also historically, we know that at that point, God was ready to switch and go to a new pact. And so we may not have a lot of trouble with that. But what we'll see, and actually we've begun to see here in Matthew 5, is that Jesus is saying, no, wait a minute, you've got to do this before you do that, right? Going on, there is you might say, a limit, a lower limit of this. If we go to Romans chapter 12, verse 18, the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul in the letter of Romans says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So there is that the Holy Spirit again says, you know, as far as depends on you, how much depends on you. And a lot of us say, oh, that's my get-out-of-jail-free card, or that's my ticket out of this, no? But I would just remind you, I'm not, you know, it's not like there's a review at the church, oh, yeah, it was or what, didn't depend on you. That's between you and God. And the Bible says God knows our hearts and our thoughts and intentions of our heart, no? So he's the one that's going to say, yes, it was dependent on you, or no, I agree, it did not depend on you. So I'll leave that. Again, the whole message is not me telling you what to do, but God telling me and you what he wants us to do as far as forgiveness, just follow his desires. Jumping ahead to Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read verses 9 through 14. This happens to be what we all know as the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. If you've been coming to church, any church, a while, you've probably heard this expounded, each element of the Lord's Prayer and what this means and what this signifies and how we should take it. It's interesting to note that Jesus only expounds one of these elements. The rest he does not add additional comment about. The verse that he expounds on is verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So he comes across strongly, and we have it recorded in verses 14 and 15, and he says, for if you forgive others their transgressions, if there's a condition, if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And in case we miss that condition, he comes back and says, but if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Kind of, we're in the New Testament now, where Jesus talking in the Gospels to us, and yet he says, hey, they still require you to have in your heart the right thing for me to forgive your transgressions. And we're going to see that not just here, but in several passages. So that's the part that he chooses to comment about the Lord's Prayer. We see from this, and again, Jesus commenting on this, that not forgiving is a roadblock. Stops. Can we see in this passage that this is not a minor issue for God? Very important to God. Does that make it important to us? In summary and repeat, not forgiving others causes God to stop forgiving me. Moving ahead in Matthew chapter 18, we find here, and again, all of these passages we know, but Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. That's kind of an important question that Peter makes, and maybe we don't like, especially in the context we're talking about today, the answer, because we like having excuses. We like having a reason. You know, it doesn't depend on me. Like we might say, he, she has done this so many times. I'm sick and tired of it. Had enough. You know, it was 18 times. I think that's enough. And I would like to not only just saying forgiving, but when, again, going back to Matthew 5:23, to be proactive is how many times do I would like to put that multiple times to the fact, how many times if I know someone has something against me, do I go back and make another approach and another attempt, right? I think the same principle applies there. And I'm not saying you ring their doorbell every day at 7 o'clock in the morning and say, hey, by the way, would you like to forgive me today? Not be a nuisance, but prayerfully, you know, and particularly listen to what they may have to say and try and reconcile that. But going on in Matthew, in that same passage, right after answering Peter's question, Jesus goes on and tells a parable. Again, parable that we know, but let's read it. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave his debt, the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. Then summoning his Lord, said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he could repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So he begins the parable and saying, this parable, the kingdom of heaven is like this. And his application of the parable in verse 35, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Is this important to God? Should it be important to us? Again, we see it emphasized and emphasized and emphasized. Moving on to John 13, 34 and 35. John writes, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now the one another there, we could say, you know, go into a discussion about interpretation. Is that let's all 12 of us as disciples love each other? Does it apply to the group of believers? But actually we know that Jesus said, love your enemies. So in our love one for another, they will know, all men will know that you are my disciples. Jesus is saying, by doing this, by loving one another, we will communicate that Jesus Christ is our Lord, that we are his disciple. We'll communicate he is alive, he changes people. So it's a communication issue. There's been articles and talk about pastors who have AI write a sermon for them. And I'll refrain from further comments about that, to say, except to say, up to now, I have written all this on my own, so if there's any problem with it, we can discuss it afterwards. But I did reach out to AI to get a definition of communication and what's involved, just to help here. So, disclaimer, this is actually AI. It says, effective communication involves ensuring the message you intended to send is accurately received and understood by the intended recipient. This process includes several key elements: the message you want to convey, what you actually say, what the other person hears, and ultimately what they understand. End of the AI definition. The rest of it, again, I will assume responsibility for. I borrowed a lot of it from the Word of God, so anyway. But the point being here that Jesus, I think, is saying, your brother has something against you. That communication, either you did not love him or it was not communicated properly, right? And it's a good idea to go back with him, and go back with him humbly, and go back with him in love, and don't go back with him holier than thou, no. But just go back and say, hey, you know, I see that I've failed, that you have something against me, so it seems, you know, I have not been clear, my actions, my words, my whatever. And listen to what he has to say, right? He, she, or whoever it may be. Maybe a family member. Maybe someone from church or from a previous church or from a job, from whatever, long-lost cousin, whatever relationship. Doesn't matter. God has given us the command to love. But go back and say, hey, I know that you have something against me. Talk about it. Let me explain this. This may come as a shock to you, but I know I'm not a perfect saint. You guys had probably figured that out. But I also know that you guys are not either, okay? In all fairness. If we were perfect saints, when we went back to that person, they would say, oh, your conduct has been immaculated, you've reflected Jesus Christ, and it's my problem and my issue. But it's not that easy. When we have something that goes on with someone, that they have something against us, we also have feelings, we also have thoughts, And so we have to go back, also recognizing that we may have to go back and ask forgiveness, you know, and say, I'm sorry. In my life, I can say that I've had to sometimes say, I'm sorry I've not been a good husband, or I'm not a good husband. I'm sorry I've not been a good father. I'm sorry I've not been a good grandfather even. So we have to go back humbly and say there was something missed in what, again, I guided by God, and maybe back then I wasn't so guided by God, but something that I did not communicate properly, and I'd like to reconcile that before I go to God and continue with my worship and offering my life really as an offering to him. So communication. But again, as I said, we're not perfect saints by any means. Go to the Good Samaritan. I'd like to point out two guys that don't get a lot of attention there. And those are the two people who did not stop. So in Luke 10:31, and by chance a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. What I'd like to say, I don't know the culture, I don't know their thought process, obviously I can't read their minds or whatever, but I suspect they had some good reasons. They probably had some good reasons. A priest, he may have well been going to the temple, and I have to do something in the temple, and if I get contaminated with blood, then I can no longer, you know, I would be unclean and I cannot be in there. Or what if the guy is dead or dies, and, you know, it would also, you know, not let me do my service as a priest there. The Levite, we don't know if he was active in the service of the temple or not. But again, just as a Jewish man, you know, I'll be contaminated. It's a Gentile, you know, or I don't know if he's a Gentile or not or whatever. So they had these good excuses. And I think that thieves have been as smart as they are now a long time ago. Nowadays, you would say, I know that trick. They put someone by the side of the road. He looks like he's injured, and you go to help, and they beat you up, and they steal your money. I ain't falling for that. They had reasons, possible reasons. I don't know that any of those are the actual reasons, but they would have reasons for not doing that. someone else had a really, really good reason. Going to Romans 1:18, we read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." So this is not that God got his feelings hurt, or he's petty on something, right? Or this is the standard of justice himself, the standard of holiness, and he has very good causes to not only be angry at us, but to have wrath. The difference between wrath and anger, one definition I saw is that wrath is such, it's filled you such that you're going to take action. And of course, he has action planned. He will be judging people, right? So the wrath of God, it's revealed. So it's honest and it's well-deserved. He had a really good reason to not forgive us. A really, really good reason. Let me go back and just say, there may be someone here who's not yet accepted Christ or still thinking about this. And you might say, wait a minute, God had wrath. I've always heard that God is love. Well, the Bible here says he had wrath. And we who are believers come to the point to realize, yes, I have not. And first of all, let's see, review what he said that we didn't do. It's very obvious, as Gabe read in Psalm 19, just from the stuff created, it's very obvious that we should know that there is a God, okay? And the interesting part of that is God is the one who created us. He made our mental thing and the whole thing, our thought process and everything. And he's not saying, well, did you or did you not notice that there's a God? He says, no, I gave you all the information. It's a fact. I'm the judge. You know me. You know me. But there was two responses to that. And this is just the beginning. If you go back to Romans, you'll see Paul develop other things that show that we're guilty before God. But he goes back and says, hey, you did not honor him. You did not give him thanks. So I'm upset. I have wrath, a very deserved wrath. As believers, those of us who have decided to become Christians realize, yes, that's true. And I can say, even as having accepted Christ, I know that I don't honor him daily as I should. I know that I don't thank him daily as I should. Okay? And I ask him forgiveness from time to time, right, for doing this, right? But as believers, we came to a point where we recognize, yes, that's true. And God made a way to forgive us and a way to get rid of that wrath, all right? And that was sending Jesus Christ to die for us on the cross. So he had a good excuse, yet he acted. So going now to 1 John 4, he's the same guy in the gospel that wrote, "By this men shall know that you're my disciples if you love one another." But now in one of his epistles, 1 John 4:19, "We love because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." So John here is saying, hey, be consistent. Be consistent. You say that you love of God that you have not seen, but when we look at the way you're treating the one another, you don't show that love. So how can that be? How can I believe that you love God that you haven't seen if we don't see it in those you have seen? And here, as a confession, in kind of a cry for help, there's been times often that I say, God, I don't think I can love you. I don't know how to love you. Because I'm not sure that I know how to love my wife and faithfully and correctly and all that is involved. So how am I supposed to love you? And that's the workshop. Again, a cry for confession, repentance, and asking for help, right? So how can we love the others? How can we say we love God if we don't love others? So going back to the second verse we had, which is kind of the rallying call here in Matthew, back again in Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. And again, the purpose of this message, I don't think anyone said, oh, wow, I'd never seen that before. It's there, but just a reminder and asking that God would open our hearts, and the Holy Spirit would take these words and say, okay, in your life, and I don't know your life, this is not to condemn you, but really just to ask you sincerely to say, God, talk to me about my life. I want to share the story of a woman who I admire, a hero. I have a few of them. And I'll change her name here and call her Susan. To tell you the story of Susan, I have to also tell you the story of Mark, and I'm changing his name also. Mark was an MK. If you don't know what an MK was, you may not also know what a PK is. But a PK is a preacher's kid, a whole genre of people different than everyone else or expected to do different than everyone else. And an MK is a missionary's kid. So Mark was a missionary's kid. Becky and I had the opportunity of fellowshipping and visiting with them over the years. And fact of the matter is, when we first got married, we rented their two-bedroom apartment. We rented the back bedroom. He had his office in the front. And we lived there for 6 months. And somehow or other, we survived and our marriage survived. But anyway, so we had this. And so Mark, I knew him maybe when he was 10, 11. I don't know the years. We're going to do chunks of years here, and I don't know exactly. But we knew him when he was a young kid. We had, you know, fellowship and everything with these wonderful people, missionaries. Mark later on, and I don't remember his exact age, nor is it too important, but later on in life came to me and said, Steve, I have a problem. I said, I have a problem because my girlfriend Susan is pregnant. And I'm here in Mexico, as most missionaries there, and a kid, a missionary, just on a tourist visa. Don't have permission to work or whatever. And I'm just a kid. To marry her, I need to marry her, but to marry her, the government has to give me a permit. The Mexican government requires a permit for an American citizen to marry a Mexican citizen. And he says, I don't have a job. I can't show income. I don't have legal residency. How could I do that? No. And he says, in the U.S., it seems it's the same thing. We'd need a permit, and I would need to show that I could pay her bills and everything, and I don't even have an address in the United States. So kind of stuck here in a quandary. And I told Mark, I said, well, all those are good laws and good intentions, but I think if we go and talk to the right people and explain what the situation is and your intentions, we can get a permit. So we went to actually a very important one of the secretaries. It's called Secretary of Government there, but it's the equivalent of the Secretary of State here, as you know. They issue passports or whatever, but they're the same thing. So we went and explained the situation to someone. I don't remember now who it was or whatever office he had, but we explained the situation, said, because of this exception, he wants to do the right thing, we'd like to get you get a permit for him to marry Susan. And they gave the permit, and we were happy about that. You could say, okay, we took care of that, right? A few years later, probably 6 or 7 or 8 years later, they had that girl who became very good friends of a baby that at the time we didn't have, but we got soon after that, a daughter. Time went by, and they had one or two more boys aside from the girl. And we were no longer as close to them as we had been, both because we were working in different type of work and geographically moved on the far end of the city. But we heard that Susan was expecting a child, another child of Mark, which was good. But we also heard that he had been unfaithful, and he was in an adulterous relationship with another woman, and that other woman was also expecting a child. We said, wow, what a mess. How can that get straightened out? Terrible. So at the time, again, he didn't come and ask advice or whatever, but, you know, we kind of felt sad about that, worried about that, prayed for them. And again, if we jump forward maybe, I don't know exactly how many years, let's say at least five, we find out that the woman with whom Mark had this unfaithful relationship, adulterous relationship, and had given birth to that, her child, who also both happened to be boys, had decided that she was so far bad off in Mexico that she needed to do what a lot of people did and up until recently did a lot too. I need to go to the United States and make money so I can make money. So she left. She left her boy, I believe with her grandfather, I'm not sure. But again, she went because they were poor. So the boy no longer has his mother and also is in a terrible situation. So we heard again a few years later that Susan had accepted this son of Mark by another woman to have it come into the family and be another one of her sons. They both kind of look like the dad, so it's kind of like twins. They're about the same age, as you recall. And that's why Susan is my hero, and I admire her. When we look at the Good Samaritan, someone asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? And Jesus just took it way out past expectations of any answer they would have expected and said, hey, there's this guy walking down the road and he sees someone that he doesn't know from, we would say nowadays, from Adam, and he's in a terrible situation, and he goes and helps him. That's who's your neighbor. Which the way I interpret that is anyone that God puts in our path to love is who we should love. So she found in her heart forgiveness, found in her heart that the love of Jesus Christ was bigger than anything else. She is a quiet person. I've had occasion one or two times, usually in some social occasion, to go up. Maybe she's sitting at a table and say, hey, you know, I really admire you, and it's amazing what you did. I'm impressed. And she just smiles. She doesn't say anything. But you know what? That boy knows that she loves him. There is no doubt that she loves him. Her family knows that her love for Christ goes beyond our particular wants and likes and dislikes and standards or whatever. Later down many years, again, fast forward, I've had occasion a few years back to talk to Mark. And he's kind of wrestled with the scriptures. And I believe he understands Christianity better than a lot of us. And, I won't go into all the details, but he says, you know what? When I read the scripture, what it tells us to do is difficult. But what Jesus requires of us is difficult. And then he brought up this subject, and he says, well, I know that you admire my wife, and she's your hero. I don't know if he's wanting me to say, oh, you are too. But anyway, I didn't go there. But what he said, again, studying scripture and everything, he said, you know what? She did what she was supposed to do. But amazing to see it in action. She kind of, again, goes way out past all expectations and tells us what forgiveness, what it can get to look like. To wrap up, we have a couple more scriptures. Paul, writing the Holy Spirit by the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. When I think about what he forgave me for, and if we'd all think about that, what he's forgiven, then we'd definitely say, wow, how much you've forgiven me. This is peanuts compared to what you've forgiven me. Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Also in his letter to Colossians, Paul speaking through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, verse 12, so as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Hopefully it's been clear through these passages that this is not kind of an optional thing. You can get in the program or not. Jesus himself put it as central. If you want, because you're forgiven, you must forgive. If you stop forgiving, he's the one that gave the parable, then the Lord's going to call you back and say, hey, what are you doing here? I forgave you, right? So this is very serious business for God, and hopefully, again, the purpose of this today was not that I know about some things that need to be forgiven or any particular person. I have enough of that going on for myself. So it's not to condemn. It was really to open our hearts to the Holy Spirit to come in and take the light on a personal way to us and say, yes, remember this person, remember that person. You have a pending issue here and work. And I think as we do that, we'll glorify God. And we'll also, it's a way of saying, yes, Lord, you forgave me. I thank you so much. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have called us to be holy. You have called us to be a forgiving people. You have called us to be proactive. You know each and every situation, why there may be some brother or sister, someone who has something against us. You know every situation where there's someone that we have not forgiven and we should. We just pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, now and moving forward as you bring this to remembrance in our minds, that you would do the work in our hearts and we would work to forgive, work to see what is the problem, why do you have something against me? And in this way, truly show that we are your disciples. And I thank you for that and praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't claim to have any answer for any of you guys, details, but if you want to talk to someone about an issue, I'd be glad to. As Gabe mentioned, I believe in the worship. There's also the pastor of the church, the elders. You can even talk to the deacons. Gabe is a deacon. Or anyone that you say, this is my spiritual guide. And, you know, maybe it helps if you get someone and say, hey, this is what's going on. What do you think? Thank you for coming. I pray that this is a blessing.